Okay. So some of you may remember a film that came out in 1981. It was called Chariots of Fire. It was about a runner named Eric Liddell, or Little, and I think it's Little, Scottish-born. His parents were missionaries in China, and he was really fast. And the story is about him training and about the discipline of him training, but it was always also really relational. It's about the relationship he had with other runners, a relationship he had with his sister, about God's call in his life. So the clip we're about to see is connected to his relationship with his sister, so let's watch this.
I've decided I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted
me. Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him.
So his sister, who obviously also grew up with him on the mission field, she felt like running was a waste of time because God created him to be a missionary. And in this scene, he's coming to her and he's saying, yeah, he did. He created me to be a missionary. That's his assignment. So if you were there Sunday and heard Matthew Angel's sermon at the Brandon campus, he talked about actually our calling and our assignment. So being a missionary would have been his assignment. But he said he was also created to run. Another one of his assignments. And he said in this clip, to give that up would be to hold God in contempt. As the story goes on, if you saw it, he went to the Olympics. His best race was the 100-meter run. He was considered the best in the world. And then his heat to get into the finals was on a Sunday. And he just said, I'm not going to run on a Sunday. To him, that was the Lord's day. And so he was disciplined enough to say, a gold medal is not as important to him as being obedient to God. So he stepped away from that, didn't run, obviously didn't make the finals because he didn't run in the heat, but he had enough spiritual discipline to do what God called him to do. I think today we would say that's insane, right? I mean, we have all kinds of stuff on Sunday, and you know, he could have gone to church in the morning and run in the afternoon, or run in the morning and gone to church in the afternoon, but that's not really the point. The point is God called him to not run on Sunday, and he was disciplined enough to be willing to do it. Last week, Matt Hill mentioned that we were created in God's image, and he discussed how one of the main aspects of that is we're created for relationships. Another main aspect of that is we're created in the image of God to reflect his character. We're created to be like him. We're created to live a life that's consistent with who he is. And since we're all created in his image, becoming more like Jesus means we're becoming a better reflection of who God is. Remember, and if you're here for Sunday for Matthew's sermon, when he talked about our calling, he said all of us have a calling to be more like Jesus, and all of us have a calling to share Jesus with other people. And then he talked about assignment, and our assignments are all different. So one of the things we're going to talk about here is our calling to be like Jesus, our calling to be disciples. So, spiritual discipline. Here are some of the disciplines that Jesus practiced. study, prayer, fasting, fellowship, rest, service, generosity, disciple-making, and chastity. So chastity is the one that we're going to focus on because we're going to be in a passage, 2 Samuel 11, if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, that talks about David. So when you think about the word discipline, so if we have discipline, the word discipline is from the same root word that we get disciple. When I teach my class, the class I teach on Sunday mornings is called Parents of Young Kids, and so they're parents of young kids. So as we talk about what discipline is, when we're disciplining our kids, we're just trying to disciple them. We're trying to make them more like who they were created to be. Spiritual discipline is making decisions consistent with my walk with Jesus being the primary goal in my life. So when we talk about the discipline of chastity, when we talk about how it deals with moral purity, we have to understand why we're doing it. We're doing it to become more like the person God created us to be, to walk in a way that's consistent with Jesus, because that should be our primary goal in life. The question I want to ask as we turn to 2 Samuel 11 is, what's most important to you? Who you were created to be or who you are in the flesh? We're all created in God's image, so we're all created to be like Him. Sin got in the way, separated us from God. If we're followers of Jesus, we cross that divide because He paid for our sins, and now we're in relationship with Him, and we get to choose every day of our life, are we going to follow a path that makes us more like we were created to be, or are we going to follow a path that's more like who we are in the flesh? So another question I want you to ask yourself as we're kind of walking through this is, how is God calling you to exercise spiritual discipline, and specifically the spiritual discipline of chastity? Now, I know that's kind of a weird word, but it's the best word I saw to use for this. So here's a definition from a lady named Lauren Winter with Focus on the Family. And all of you have a handout on your sheet. There's one for everybody, not just the leader. And this definition's in there because I want you to keep it in your mind as you're thinking through this and then as you discuss in your small groups later. Chastity is conforming your body and your sexual self to God's created plan for human sexuality as laid out in Scripture. For married people, sexual faithfulness to your spouse in mind and body, and for unmarried people, abstinence in mind and body. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, you were still created in His image. You were still created to reflect His character. Yes, sin has separated you from God, but still, you were created to be like Him. So when you live a life that's inconsistent with who He is, it still affects you. Now, there's only one answer to that. So if we're talking about purity, the answer isn't to stop being impure. The answer is to turn to Jesus. And then as Jesus forgives you of your sins and brings you into right relationship with God, He'll deal with your purity. But your main need is not to stop something, but to turn to someone. So as we turn to 2 Samuel 11, let's read verses 1 through 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So if you're not familiar with David's story, as a young boy, God set him apart. God called him to become the second king of Israel. David, as a boy, you've heard this. Probably have heard the story of David and Goliath. So he went to the front to take food to his brothers, and Goliath was basically berating the Israelites and saying, effectively, his God was bigger than their God. Because it's this huge giant, and Saul, who should have been the one that God called to stand up for him, wouldn't. So David did. As a boy, David stood up to him, and God allowed David to defeat him. David showed great faithfulness to God at that point. And then later, Saul actually began to groom him. Saul didn't know he was called to be the next king. And then Saul became suspicious of him, and really Saul became jealous of him because the people saw that God's hand was on David, and Saul began to try to kill David. But David remained faithful to God and never retaliated to Saul. So that's the story of David. He was a great young man and a great man who chose to follow God. David was in relationship with God. He talked to God. He cried out to God. We hear his psalms where he just pleads to God. And you could tell they're in close relationship. He loves him. He wants to honor him with who he is. He follows him. He's passionate about him. David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. Now, when we look at this, I think what that really means is David was willing to repent. He was willing to turn back to God whenever he disobeyed, but he was also willing to show forgiveness to others. He had God's character in that area of his life. But the big thing is he made some big blunders, but he was always willing to come back to God. What about us? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in relationship to God. Many here are passionate about God. You live lives characterized by a deep trust in Jesus, just as David lived. Being a follower of Jesus means you've repented when confronted with your sin and turned back to God. We go back to David. God had a plan and created purpose for David's life. Going back to Matthew's sermon, his calling was to love God, and he did. And then he also did his assignment, which was to be the king and to serve God in that place. Acts 13:22 says, "And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will." So God's call to David was to walk with God. But look, in so many ways, David lacked discipline. He loved God. He was passionate. He cried out to him. But in so many ways, he lacked discipline in his life. Up until this point in the story, David was a warrior. He went out and fought battles. But now he's at home while his army's at battle. That's a lack of discipline. Somehow he just decided, I don't need to be about what God, one of the things God's called me to do. I'm going to let somebody else do that for me. So many times we get in that place in life where we say, Matthew kind of hit that too, right? I'm sorry if you weren't there, but he's talked about an assignment. Sometimes we get out of our lane and allow somebody else to do it. But ultimately, staying at home wasn't one of David's normal practices, because normally he was out leading his men into army. In fact, if you keep going on, when the Israelites were winning, David had to be called in by Joab to basically take the formal surrender of the enemy, because Joab realized that the enemy would expect the king to do that. So Joab called him in to basically take credit for it, but he didn't do it. So here we see that when the kings go off to war, David's in bed. And what's interesting here, look in verse 2, and one evening, David got out of bed. What's he doing in bed in the evening? He didn't just stay home. He was doing nothing while he was there. So when we're talking about discipline, he's walking away from everything. He's being lazy. He's just chilling. He's walking away from everything that God's called him to be. And then, when he saw Bathsheba, David sent someone to find out about her, and that person basically warned him. She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Well, Uriah the Hittite was one of David's good friends, somebody he had fought beside, somebody he loved. And so that person was basically telling him, stay away. Stay away. But he didn't. David lacked spiritual discipline to turn away. I want you to see the decision to commit adultery was preceded by the other decisions, by the other lack of discipline. It's not just one event in life. It's when we let the little things pile up and it puts us in a position where our defenses are down. And one of the other decisions of his was to take many concubines and wives. 2 Samuel 5:13 says, David then perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of the people of his people Israel. In Jerusalem, after he came from Hebron, David took more concubines and wives, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, was that part of God's plan? It wasn't. If we look at Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 17, it says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it. So this is like 400 years before, when God's looking forward to the kings. When you come to the land your Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. In verse 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive gold, silver and gold. So David had multiple wives, but did he know he shouldn't? Absolutely. He would have known the scripture. He would have known he shouldn't. And the reason that he shouldn't is would turn his heart away from God. We were created in God's image. We're created to be in relationship with God. Anything that turns us away from God, anything that gets in the way of that, is sin. And so God was really trying to protect him and protect his kingdom when he said that the king should not have many wives. But David lacked spiritual discipline that Deuteronomy 17:17 was warning him about. He was a man after God's own heart who loved God, but his actions are showing that his heart is turning away from God. He lacks that spiritual discipline. So let's go back to the basic premises. We were created in God's image to be like him. That's one of God's creative purposes in your life. God's calling us to become more like him. So anything we do that turns our heart from God keeps us from fulfilling our creative purpose. That's one of the main reasons that sexual sin is so harmful. There's a lot of reasons we can think of. But one of the main things is it turns our heart from God. When we live a life inconsistent with the way God created us, it turns us away from our Creator. So even though David was a man after God's own heart, he turned away from God. God has a plan and creative purpose for your life. And even if you're passionate about God, if you don't have discipline in your life, you can also turn away from God in the wrong time. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Any of us can fall, and God can overcome it, but not if you've turned away from him, not if you walked away from him, not if you lack the discipline to follow him. Charles Swindoll said, a famous pastor writer said, that the passion of sex is not satisfied by a full harem of women is increased. So this is in a book he wrote on David. He goes on to say, one of the lies of our secular society is that if you just satisfy this drive, then it will be abated. But it won't. If you chase after something that's not consistent with who you are in Christ, it will never fulfill you because you were created to get your fulfillment from Christ. So when you walk away from who he is, you're never going to find fulfillment, but you'll keep chasing it. You'll keep chasing it. For David, the multiple wives was that lack of spiritual discipline. You can really love Jesus, you really can, and still make bad choices with a lack of spiritual discipline. In Colossians 3, 1 through 5, Paul is speaking to the church there, and I'm sorry, I'm further ahead than I expected. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So notice how it starts, and it's talking about seeking the things that are above. If you seek the things above, you can walk away from the things that are on earth. And then Matthew 5, 27 through 28 says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Everybody who even looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with his heart. Let me give you an example of this in my life. When I was in college, I went to a Baptist school in Texas called Baylor, and I had some good friends that were believers. And about that time, a movie called Beverly Hills Cop came out. And we thought that was the greatest, funniest movie ever. I bet I've watched that 24 times. And then I got married right after college. I even watched it after we were married. And about 3 to 5 years into my marriage, the Lord just said, this is trash. I mean, the language is filthy, and it's got the nudity, and it's got the things that were keeping my heart from being pure. Because what I was seeing, I wasn't, in theory, doing anything, but I was seeing it. It was becoming part of who I was. It was getting in the way of who God created me to be. So I just decided I'm going to walk away from that. I just decided that I wasn't going to watch R-rated movies. And now, as time has gone on, PG-13. If they're not blowing something up, I'm not watching it. Because if they're not blowing something up, there's usually sex in it. I don't need it. I just don't need it in my mind because it takes me away from who God is. So that's a general rule. Do I always follow it? No. I mean, there are movies like Saving Private Ryan, which everybody says is awesome. It's a great war movie, and it's rated R because of language, and I watched it. So it's not a hard and fast rule. But in general, I'm attempting to be away, to get my mind off of those. Have you noticed that sexual sin creates memories that you just can't flush? When I was in sixth grade, running around in some woods across from our house in Oklahoma, we were building forts. Like, we lived here, and there's this big hill just full of woods. You couldn't build a house on it because of the angle of the hill. And we were building a fort, and we just came across this stack of Playboys. I was in sixth grade. I was already a believer. I knew better than that. But I looked at them. Literally, to this day, there are images and words from that are still here. I couldn't tell you anything else I learned in the sixth grade. Right? But those images are there. Now, they're in my subconscious. I'm not thinking about them a lot, but sometimes they pop in. Because sexual sin is walking away from who we were created to be. And it just is sticky. Now, there are other reasons that those images are sin. One is they depict sex in a manner that's not consistent with God's created design. I mean, they're just trash. You don't even need magazines anymore, right? Do they even sell them? Everything's online. Pornography is a sin for the reason I've already said, because it goes against God's creative design. But do you know how many people in Christian universities, young men, look at pornography? Basically the same percent of young men in secular universities. And if you think about that, so many Christian universities, they're in this battle against sex trafficking. I mean, they'll pick it, they'll send money, and they, I mean, it's like, young people want issues now. They want to make a difference. And I'm against trafficking. But I'm going to look at pornography that takes trafficked girls and abuses them. Our minds are so messed up, we don't even get it. And that life messes up our minds to the point we can't see truth.
We have pastors that are preaching the word every week and looking at pornography during the week. It's insane because it takes you away from who God created you to be because of the lack of discipline to make the little choices along the way. David didn't get there all at once. He didn't just see Bathsheba and do that. He made the little choices along the way to get away from God, to have a lack of discipline, to even be in the position to see it. And then when he saw it, to act on it. We have to be in a position where we're disciplined enough to get away from it. Now, what's another consequence? Look, I don't want to face this. I have three daughters. Do I want to allow images to get in the way of my relationship with my daughters? There are consequences to our actions. If I treated my daughters in a way that's consistent with pornography, I couldn't have a relationship with them. I couldn't raise them in a way where they would seek a man who was godly so that they could have a home to raise my grandchildren in that points them to Christ. So what we do, the decisions we make, it's all about God's grace, but the decisions we make impact our ability to follow him and to be like him. Now, King David, he lacked discipline. And because of that, he fell into those temptations. And what happened afterwards? Well, she got pregnant. The child ultimately died. But then if you look at his family, it just tears apart. He has a son who rapes one of his daughters. And you know what it says? He got angry. And that's it. And you look at that and you say, seriously? That's it? Your daughter gets raped and the best you can do is get angry? You can't even do anything? That's how sexual sin messes with our mind. It takes us away from our created purpose. And we have to be in a world where we're choosing to follow Christ, because if we don't, if we're following this because of a lack of discipline, it messes everything up. And you make decisions you don't even realize when you're making them how insane they were. But with three daughters, honestly, when I read that, I can't even imagine a dad that would say, oh, I'm angry. But that's okay. Let's move on, right? That's crazy. Other ways that mess him up. I mean, ultimately, one of his son kills the son who raped the sister, right? Messed up family. And then that son launches a coup against David, messed up family. And Bathsheba's grandfather was working with that son launching the coup because it's a messed up family. The consequences. I'm just telling you, one of the consequences is we're walking away from God, but the consequences go much farther. And even when we turn back to God, because David would, right? He sought his forgiveness. He cried out to God for forgiveness. And he was forgiven. It didn't do away with the consequences. God's grace covered him, and it covers us. But there are also consequences to what we do. Edward Moody notes that our foray into sexual sin begins with pride and prosperity. We begin to think about what we want with little concern for the harm inflicted on others. As we engage in this kind of sin, we naturally begin to care less and less about those around us. We begin to see others. Maybe I've already gone past it there. It doesn't matter. We begin to see others only for how they can satisfy us. We do not think of how looking at images may be feeding the enslavement of another on the other side of the screen, or the relationships, families, and communities that are shattered by the feeding of our lust. Much as, if not all, of this fallout is unintended. We start out and we think it's nothing. It's just a little bit here, a little bit there. And before you know it, our world's falling apart. Because when we walk away from God, right? When we aren't disciplined, we open ourselves up to getting further and further into sin. Now, remember the clip from Chariots of Fire. What happened to Eric Little? He actually ran a different race. I think it was the 400, which wasn't his best race, and he won. Then he went off to be a missionary, and that's not in the film. Had three daughters, I believe, and World War II starting. He's in China. Japan's about to invade. He sends his family, his wife and three daughters, home, and he stays. He gets captured, and he's in a prisoner of war camp. And in that prisoner of war camp, he's ministering to children. He's loving on them. He's playing with them. And even in that story, it said he didn't survive, but one of the girls that did survive, he would even referee their games on Sunday. Because even though he didn't believe you should work on Sunday, he realized that God called him to love on these kids on Sunday. He died, and several of the people in the camp with him, the kids that he ministered to, they became missionaries. Because of his discipline, his willingness to do whatever God called him to do, God made him the type of person that was willing to stay behind, willing to give his life for other people. Isn't that who we're meant to be? I mean, that was his assignment. We have different assignments, but who we're meant to be is to make a difference in people's lives. So what about you? Do you need discipline in your spiritual life, including chastity? God is a God of the future. He stands ready to forgive you and change you, but you have to choose to repent and move forward by seeking him first. Today is the day to make a decision to be disciplined in your pursuit of Jesus and to be disciplined in your mind and body as it relates to your sexuality. Notice the term mind and body. It's not just what you end up doing. It's what you're thinking about, what you're putting into your mind, what you're seeing. Both of those are a huge part of that. So each of you should have a sheet on your table. It has this definition for chastity. It has this quote from Edward Moody. And it starts with a personal question. Don't talk about this in the group. This is a personal question. What is most important to you? Who you were created to be in Christ or who you are in the flesh? You got to start out there. Be honest. What's most important to you? Then in the group, it's got two questions with some ideas for ways to generate conversation. Man, this is a hard topic, right? But one of the things about being with other men is we've got to be willing to get real. I mean, you may just say, I'm not ready to change that, or I need to change that. But just look at the questions and talk about. Everybody's got one this time because there's some detail in the way I want you to look at it, and that way you don't have to be having the leader just share it with you. But let's try to get real as we have this conversation. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And you created us to be like you. And give us that passion to love you that David had. But Lord, give us a discipline that he didn't have in so many ways. Give us a discipline to choose you. To choose you over putting things in our mind and doing things that are outside of your created purpose for us. We just love you and thank you for this gathering in Christ's name. Amen.